The text for the sermon this morning is from the passage that we read together, and especially verses 22 and 23. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So far, the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of his word as well as the proclamation of his word based on this passage of scripture this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the central message of Paul's letter to the Galatians is that true freedom can only be found in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any attempt to add anything to that simple gospel message or to take anything away from it is only going to lead to slavery. Because when we do that, when people don't stick to the plain and the clear message of the gospel, salvation in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, what they're doing is willingly returning to their natural state, which is a state of slavery. That's all of our natural state. But how do we live in true freedom? How do we live in that freedom? What does that freedom look like? That's what Paul talks about in our text. He wants the Galatians to know that the freedom to which they have been called does not give them free rein to do whatever they would like to do, to express themselves naturally as every human being does. True freedom is not only freedom from something, it's also freedom to do something. It's not just freedom from the old covenant law, the burden of that law. It's not the freedom, just freedom from restrictions and rituals and ceremonies. It's not limited to freedom from the penalty of sin or the fear of death. It's freedom to. Freedom to live a new life. A life lived to God's glory. A life lived in submission to Jesus Christ. It's the freedom to present our members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6. It's the freedom to become slaves to God. So this morning, God's word teaches us what it means to be truly free. And what we'll see is how we can live that truly free life. And secondly, what that truly free life looks like. Now, at the center of our sermon text and the scripture reading, really, are two lists. There's a list of vices in verses 19 to 21, and then a list of virtues in verses 22 and 23. So the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But if you take a careful look at the whole passage, you'll see that there are a series of parallel statements around this central message that function kind of like bookends. Now, the technical term for this kind of structure is chiasm. You can find this kind of structure in many places in Scripture. And it might seem just to be a literary detail or something like that, but the structure can be very helpful to get the most out of the passage that you're reading. So I briefly want to talk about the structure of the passage to start out with. You might want to have your Bibles open for this. If you look at verses 15 and 26. In these parallel verses of verses 15 and 26, Paul is warning against the kind of behavior that seems to have become commonplace in the Galatian churches, probably because of the influence of false teachers. Now, Paul warns the Galatians that if they continue to bite and devour one another, they will be consumed by one another, in verse 15. And he warns against becoming conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, verse 26. But one step nearer to the center of the passage on both sides of this list, these lists of vices and virtues, is a pair of verses that tells us how we can live the life of freedom to which we have been called. And those are verses 16 and 25. So we started out with 15 and 26. Now, verses 16 and 25, where the Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's verse 16. And then verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So to put it in the simplest possible way, the answer to the question, how can a believer live a life that is truly free, is by the Spirit. There is no other possible road to freedom. So that needs to be our starting point, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So apart from the work of the Spirit, we cannot be truly free. We can't be free from the power of sin in our lives. We can't be free from the sinful attitudes and desires and behaviors that so often threaten to take control in our lives. We can't be free from lust and anger and ungodly conflict and frustration. We can't be free from the anxieties of this world, and especially from the most powerful anxiety of all, which is the fear of death. Only in the Spirit can true freedom be found. But all this, brothers and sisters, we know is very easy to say. It's a bit more difficult to understand, and it's even more difficult to understand what it means for us and how we need to live. So it's all well and good for us to say, you need the Spirit to set you free. But if God is sovereign, as we confess, he's in control, complete control. If the action of the Spirit is outside of our control, if we are in fact powerless, what can we do? Or what should we do? In the verses 16 and 25, the Apostle Paul uses a couple of imperatives to tell us what it is that we need to be doing. First of all, we need to walk by the Spirit so that we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And then we need to keep in step with the Spirit if we live by the Spirit. So these are the keys. First of all, walk by the Spirit, and secondly, keep in step with the Spirit. So obviously we need to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit and what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And the first thing we need to understand is that this is not just a matter of being passive and waiting for God to do something in our lives. There's a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty which can lead people to imagine that the only thing that we can do is wait. There are people who are governed by a kind of fatalism. And those are especially people who want to excuse their own failings and their own lack of growth and holiness by blaming the Lord. They might say something like, "Well, God hasn't done that work in me yet," or he hasn't helped me with that yet. Or worse, "This is how God made me." And they might use the sovereignty of God as a convenient excuse for a lack of action on their part. Now these, we must acknowledge that these are not easy teachings to reconcile, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God is absolutely sovereign, yes. God is in complete control, yes. But at the same time, we must be active. We must actively do something to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the end, we know that whatever positive thing we do, whatever positive choice we make, whatever positive action we take, anything we do that's positive is thanks to God. It's all God's work. The glory goes to him. The credit goes 100% to him and 0% to us. We know that. But at the same time, the fact that we are called to walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit makes it very clear that we are also called to be active in this process. So the question is, how? When Paul says we need to walk by the Spirit, he's talking about an ongoing daily activity. It's something we need to do each and every day. It's not just about starting well, it's about continuing well. It's about following the path to its end. And that means that a Christian does not and cannot and must not rest on his laurels. We can never imagine that we have arrived at our destination while we're still on the way. It means a continuous effort. It means a continuous daily putting one foot in front of the other until we reach the goal. Now, if you're on a long hike and you reach a point when you're tired, you feel like you're unable to go on, your body might be tempted to just stop. But if you're a seasoned hiker or if you're a seasoned runner, you know that that feeling is going to pass if you just keep on pressing on. So what they call it is hitting the wall. You have to push past that wall. You have to keep on moving in order to reach your goal, whether it's the summit at the end of the trail or whether it's the finish line in the marathon. Well, that's what the Christian life is like, walking by the Spirit day in and day out, every day. Even when you don't feel particularly motivated to continue. It means using the means of grace through which the Holy Spirit does his work and using those means diligently, continuously. It means fighting against the sinful desires of the flesh, those desires which lead us to become spiritually lazy. It means doing what you need to do, whether you feel like it or not. It means giving an opportunity for the Spirit to do his work each and every day, keeping the lines of communication open with God on a regular basis and a constant basis through prayer, the reading of his word, and meditation on his word. So to put it bluntly, brothers and sisters, that means that you cannot simply be a Sunday Christian and imagine that you're walking by the Spirit. It means that you cannot neglect your spiritual health all week long, expecting to get a good dose of the Spirit on Sunday morning to tide you over until next week. It means concerted, diligent, constant effort to maintain your connection with God through the Spirit, to strengthen you and to maintain you and to bring you across that glorious finish line at the end. When Paul says that we need to also keep in step with the Spirit, he's saying something similar, but he's emphasizing a different point. Remember, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that if is important. What he's basically saying is this. He says, if you claim that you have the new life that only the Holy Spirit can provide, if you claim that you are united to Christ by faith, that you're a faithful follower of Christ, a faithful child of God, you will keep in step with the Spirit. And if you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, then you really should consider the first part of what Paul says in that statement, and then verify if it really does apply to you. Now that phrase, keep in step with, has its origin in a military context. In the military, one of the central aspects of training soldiers is the marching drill. The soldiers are trained to march in perfect step with one another, and to do that with perfect precision, no errors, no missteps. They need to keep that line straight. They need to keep the distance between one another absolutely certain. They need to measure their steps. And that requires discipline, and it requires training. It requires discipline and training that is hard work, but hard work that will pay off in the battle situation. So that's keeping in step by the Spirit. So if you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Obviously, staying in line with the Spirit, so to speak, requires deliberate and careful and continuous active effort on our part. It's the exact opposite of being passive and waiting for the Spirit to work in our lives. Now, in order to really understand what this means, it might be helpful to look at another passage where the Apostle Paul uses the same term. And that's in Romans chapter 4, verse 12. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, Paul explains that Abraham is the father of all those who walk in the footsteps of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. So that walk in the footsteps of is the same word as keep in step with. Now, walking in the footsteps of Abraham means living in the same faith that he showed. When we live by faith, we are keeping in step with Abraham. We're marching in lockstep with him. And so if we live by the Spirit, we will keep in step with what the Spirit wants from us. We will listen to what God tells us in his Spirit-inspired word. We'll trust in the wisdom of the word of the word and the wisdom of God instead of in the false wisdom of this world. We'll seek our guidance from the word and not from any worldly counselors in its place. And once again, on a continuous basis, we will focus our efforts on maintaining that union with Christ through the almighty power of the Holy Spirit, because the faith that he works is our lifeline. It means everything for us. And when we walk by the Spirit, and when we keep in step with the Spirit, we will bear fruit. We'll be like that tree in Psalm 1, that beautiful image of Psalm 1, that tree planted by streams of flowing water, whose leaf does not wither, whose fruit does not fail. We'll show by the way that we live that the source of our life is not ourselves, but it's God himself. It's God working through his Holy Spirit in our hearts. We will not allow the flesh, our old sinful nature, to gain an upper hand in our life. We will not, as Paul says, bite or devour one another. We will not become conceited. We will not provoke one another. We will not envy one another. We will, if possible, so far as it depends on us, live peaceably with all, as Paul says in Romans 12. And we'll also flee from the kinds of sinful behaviors and patterns of life that Paul lists in verses 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, orgies. Now, those are the sexual sins. Those sins that are so tempting because they appeal to our desire for physical pleasure. Sexual sins that are leading the way in the decay of our Canadian society. Idolatry and sorcery. Seeking to have our desires fulfilled by things that are not God. And to have security in this life. To get what we want apart from the will of God. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are all sins that lead to broken relationships. They lead to abuse. They lead to separation of people one from another. They break communion. So Paul's message is clear. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, it's because if you're living in those sins, it's clear that you're not walking by the Spirit. If you're living in those sins, it's clear that you're not keeping in step with the Spirit. You do not live by the Spirit. Now remember this important point, brothers and sisters. It is not doing these things that saves you. You are not saved by being a good person. You're not saved by living an upstanding moral life. Trying hard not to do these things is not what wins you God's favor. If you live in these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you live in these sins, that you're not providing any evidence that you're keeping in step with the Spirit, that you're living by Him. These are the works of the flesh. But on the positive side, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to take note of the difference in wording here between these two things, because it's very important. So on the one hand, we have the works of the flesh. These are the things that we as human beings do. These are our natural works. But on the other hand, take note that we do not receive the works, or Paul doesn't speak about the works of the Spirit, but he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. So these are the virtues that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. That tree that I mentioned in Psalm 1, that tree has those roots that go down to the life-giving water. And that water, as so many times in the Old Testament, water represents the Holy Spirit. And that leads to us bearing abundant fruit. And that's the best kind of fruit, the most beneficial kind of fruit imaginable. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No one is naturally loving. No one is joyful by nature. No one is peaceable because of a natural inclination. No one can be truly kind or good or faithful or gentle or self-controlled in his own strength. These are virtues that can only be worked by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, when we think about what makes life difficult, when we think about what causes grief and sadness, when we think about what leads to breakdowns in relationships and destruction in communion, it is the lack of this evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. But when we consider the blessings of this life, when we think about what it means to really live the good life, what is the good life? Well, that good life is going to be marked by the presence and the growing presence of each one of these virtues. We live in a culture that defines what is good by economics and according to the numbers, the money that we earn. But money cannot bring the kinds of blessings that these virtues bring to your life. An abundance of possessions, things, stuff, cannot provide what the virtuous life provides. Getting everything you want, living a life with no restrictions, will not provide the happiness that so many people imagine that it will. True blessings and true freedom can only be found when these virtues are present, where there is love. Where there's real love, not the crude parody of love that the world speaks about and that the corporations are proclaiming during this Pride Month. True joy. Real joy. Not the counterfeit joy that this world tries to sell us. Where there's genuine peace. Not the absence of war. Not the impossible, the unachievable peace that the world imagines it can bring about, but the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding. Where kindness is given and received, where genuine goodness is shown, where people are faithful to their promises and to their responsibilities, where genuine gentleness governs our words and our actions, where self-control guards the behavior of each one of us. Brothers and sisters, God's way is good. God's way brings blessings, real blessings, to the world. And if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will live God's way. And that means not only that you will begin what the Lord Jesus calls the abundant life here and now, but you will be serving the purpose for which you were created, and that is glorifying God. Now, of course, the Christian life is not going to be free from difficulties. It's not going to be free from struggles and trials. We all know that. There are still those sinful desires of the flesh that we all need to struggle against. The frustration of the old sinful nature that keeps us from doing the good that we want to do. But those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So in Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. We need to remind ourselves of this when we're struggling. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to these passions. We still struggle with them. But we need to remember that they do not control us. Christ does. And while we struggle, as we will, while we struggle to put one foot in front of the other on the pathway of this life, we do that with the beautiful finish line in mind. We look forward with eager anticipation to the day, that great and glorious day when love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control will be fully and absolutely and completely present in our lives. When we will no longer have to go through such horrible struggles with our sinful nature. When the horrible presence of sin will no longer cause such grief and such suffering. When Christ is all in all and we get to experience the blessing of living in God's presence, God's glorious presence for all eternity. Until that day, brothers and sisters, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do that, and you will be truly free. And in that freedom, you will bear much fruit. Amen.